Hey, if you have a Bible, let's go to Philippians 2. We're in the third week of our Thanks Living series. Just kind of a recap what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. We're talking about living a life, no matter the circumstance, no matter if we win or lose, no matter if life is treating us kind or not. I would even take it a step further, no matter how people are treating us, that we're living a life that is an example on what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And guys, this is where it gets very difficult because you and I are thankful people when good things are happening. We are thankful people when people are nice and kind to us. We're thankful people when people are treating us with the respect that we are due or we feel like we're due. And then we're nice. Then it's easy. It's easy to love people that are lovable. It's easy to love people that love us first. But it gets real difficult when life gets difficult. And so we can't pretend that it doesn't happen. We can't hope that it just goes away and that one day we're not going to have conflict. We say this all the time. Our life goals in relationships are not to strive to have the absence of conflict. They are going to have conflict. You are going to have conflict with people, even the most lovable. I don't care if your spouse is the best thing in the world. You at some point or another are going to have conflict with that person. We are not trying to avoid conflict. We are to have a spirit of reconciliation amongst the conflict. It's living life like this. Can we disagree and still move forward? If we can't, then we're going to have a frustrated life. You're going to have a horrible marriage. You're not going to like your spouse. And all of a sudden, now you're staying married and you're not benefiting from the fruit of what your marriage should be. And we move along and we just go, oh, well, this is just how it's supposed to be. No, it's not. There's more than you can even fathom. You're supposed to experience more. And we get in this rut and we get in this place where all of a sudden we settle. Guys, we were never created to settle. Love the way you're shouting today. We were never intended or made to just settle in the life that we have. We're created for more. We're created to experience more. I'm not experiencing all that God has for me, and so I have to go, why? Is it God's fault or is it my fault? And I think it stems from living a life that is grateful, living a life that is thankful, living a life of gratitude. When I complain, I miss out on more. When I have a bad attitude, I miss out on more. And I allow whatever's happening in my life to affect the way I live. And now, it doesn't just affect me. It affects everybody around you. And now all of a sudden we're complaining that our kids are these little hellions, and they're hellions because of our attitudes. Maybe it's not the kid's fault. I don't know. It's kind of a weird concept, I know. Maybe the kids are a product of you. So if you like what your kid's becoming, I think you should change. Why are we blaming the 8-year-old? Oh, sorry. Did I hit something today? So anyway, you know what? That wasn't even in my notes. So you're welcome. Put a little extra in the offering. All right, so John 13. As a scripture we read, and it says 2 weeks ago, it says, a new commandment I give you. It's new, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. And by all this, people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Great concept. Awesome idea. Great thing to put as one of my top 10 scriptures in the world. Even to highlight in my Bible. But loving people as Jesus loved me is very difficult. Because Jesus died for me. So now I'm to love this tool of a coworker that I have, or this student that I go to school with that I cannot stand. I'm to love them like Jesus loved me. That's where it gets hard. That's where we find out whether we are people that live this out, because in the end of the day, your belief and what you believe in means jack to me unless we actually have put it into practice. You can tell me all day that you think this is awesome and you think this, this, and this, but if we're not people of action, then what's it really matter? So he says, listen, if you love the concept of loving one another, that's great. Everybody's applauding you. You're awesome. But unless you actually do it, people won't know. Right? Okay. Last week we read 2 Corinthians 2:14, just talking about being a person that spreads the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And then Paul uses a beautiful image, says, like a sweet perfume. Meaning everywhere that we go, here's what we're doing. We're spreading some kind of odor. It's good or it's bad. And we've all been around good odor and we've all been around bad odor. Come on, somebody. Amen. Yeah, thank you for that. We've all been around it. And so he says, like a sweet perfume, we spread it. And this is what happens. So now we're talking about gratefulness as an attitude. So let's dive in. Philippians 2. We'll read 8 verses. They're on the screen. They're in the app if you need them. YouVersion. Search Life Community Church. All the notes are there. And if you would have known before you came in, you would not have come. So verse 1 through 8 says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? These are all questions. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Here's where it gets real. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So verse 5 is where we'll highlight. As humility, an attitude the same as Christ Jesus, and that attitude is humility. Humility has to be the foundation of everything we do or nothing else gets accomplished. I don't love people unless I'm humble. I'm not grateful to people unless I'm humble. I don't look out for the interest of others unless I'm humble. Humility has to be the core, the structure, one of the 5 tenets, all of that. It has to be the foundation of what you and I do, or we will not get it. The same attitude that Jesus had was humility. That was the attitude, who thought nothing of himself and clung to the people that were around him. That's got to be the foundation. If humility is not the foundation, then you can throw everything else out. You're not going to live like that. There'll be great ideas. There'll be great concepts. There'll be things you see in other people. But unless I'm humble and striving for humility, I'm missing it. I have the best marriage when I'm humble. If I'm selfish, it's not good. She doesn't like me. Come on. You guys can laugh a little. Wake up. I know a lot of you didn't like the eggnog coffee. It wasn't for you, it was for me. And I liked it. You want to know why we had it? That's why. I picked it out. I brewed it. I get to put whatever I want in it. And next week it might be chocolate raspberry, or it might be simply sinful. That's actually flavor. Darlene, what's in that? Do you know?
What?
No, see, that's why it's sinful. See, I get off of tangents. My goodness. The verses that we just read are countercultural to the way we are taught to live. We're not taught to live humble. Come on. We're not taught in our culture to live humble. You might think that your kid's first words was mama or dada, but it was mine. That's what it was. It was mine. That was clear. Mama, dada wasn't so clear. Mine. Why? Because that's what we're taught. That's how we're raised. We're raised to look out for who? Number one, and number one is you. We're taught, whether this is from parents, whether this is from culture, whether this is already in our nature, we are taught, and it's countercultural, to not be humble, but to look out for what you can do and how you can get to the top. And it doesn't matter who you burn along the way. And we don't think of humility as an aspiration. Again, I found one company who had humility as one of its core tenets. I'm not going to tell you which one it was. Yeah, I will. Why not? Zappos. Ever heard of it? It's got great shoes, people. Should be shoe people. Zappos.com. One of their tenants. Sorry. Why do I know that? Because I love shoes. Keep that in mind around Christmas time. 10.5. All right. So, subliminal. Subliminal. Nikes. I am a... Yeah. Anyway. This is what God's will is for us. In our workplace, in our homes, Jesus taught this. The way up is down. He said, the way in is out. The way first is last. The way of success is service. The way of strength is weakness. The way of security is vulnerability. The way of protection is forgiveness, up to 490 times. The way of life is death, death to you, death to your will, death to society, even death to the people around you. Then he says, you want to know your strengths. You need to know your strengths. Why? Why do I need to know my strengths? Because that's the only way that you can lay them down. I can't lay down something that I don't know. So if I know my strengths, then I can lay them down. And that's a requirement. God's power is made perfect in weakness, not in strength. Want to get the most? Go to where the least is. Want to be free? Give complete control to God. Want to become great? Become the least. Want to find yourself? Then forget yourself. Want honor? Then honor yourself with humility. Want to get even with your enemies? Well, then bless them, love them, and pray for them. His way is different. It's different, and that's the reason Paul says to the Roman church, listen, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by what? By changing the way you think. See, this is a mindset shift that you and I have to, it's a paradigm shift that I have to treat people the way that I need to be treated and how I want to be treated, to love people the way I need to love. I have to be a person that is humble. I have to be a person that's willing to let people win when I know I could. And if you're a competitive person, this stinks. This is recognizing that there's a person around you that might be better than you. And that your goal is to make them even better than they already are. This is what brings unity and team together. That it's not just recognizing that you're the best one on the field and getting that from people around you, that you need to hear that. It's actually then finding that person and pouring your life into making them better. Again, this is contradictory to how we live. I read this article this week. And if you're most like most people, you have a clear, hands-on favorite topic for your conversations. You. On average, people spend 60% of conversations talking about themselves. And the figure jumps to 80% when they're on social media. So the recent study reveals why we like talking about ourselves so much. You want to know why? Because it feels good. That's why people talk about themselves so much. These are researchers from Harvard, so, you know. They found that people talk about themselves, parts of the brain associated with motivation and reward light up as similar to when people eat fried chicken, macaroni and cheese, or pizza. Similar, folks. It's similar. They concluded that we love talking about ourselves because it feels good. It's a neurological buzz. That's why you and I like talking about ourselves. And so you might be in here going, what's so wrong about talking about myself? Well, it's not humble. That's why. There's nothing humble about it. Not one time did Jesus have to say anything. Not one time did Jesus have to proclaim something, because all he had to do is live it out and know that his action would teach people. He didn't always have to say something. So if humility as a way of life is the key, I think what Philippians 2 talks about kind of brings it into play, which you and I don't think ever thought about this. I know I've never read Philippians 2 until this past week and even thought about this. But here's my second point. Humiliation as an act of self-emptying. Listen, when are you the most humble? When you win? Or when you lose? Have you ever been humbled by something embarrassing happening to you? That's very humbling, is it not? When I was early 20s, I was at a movie theater with, I was youth pastor at the time, with a bunch of students. And, you know, you're trying to be that cool youth pastor. And I'm walking down the stairs, and if you know me at all, if I have anything to drink before a movie, at some point in the movie, I have an old man bladder. At some point during the movie, I'm having to go pee. All right? That's real. So middle of the movie, I'm going down, and man, I hit about the third step, and I just missed it. And I just tumbled. I mean, I rolled down that theater side, and I'm sure I made some noises as I went. You know what I mean? And I got up, I stood up, and I just walked out like nothing had even happened. But that was hands down the worst pee I've ever had in my life, as if you categorize that sort of thing. But nonetheless, it was humiliating. Why was it humiliating? Because it was very humbling. What did it reveal? That I'm clumsy. What did your humiliation reveal? Well, when you lose, it reveals you weren't the best. We all get humiliated at some point in our lives, and it's very humbling, but we never view it as this humility might be the reason that I'm being emptied of myself to show me I'm not that big of a deal. And this is hard for us because Romans 12 continues on and says, listen, don't be impressed with yourselves. You're not that big of a deal. And we have a hard time with that because we are in a culture and a society that is very insecure. So you can't say that to people. You might hurt people's feelings. Listen, it drives you to some place or another, but humiliation could be the thing that empties you of you, and it teaches you something. I've learned more in losses than I ever did in wins. I have. And I've lost. I've lost. Not just in games, but in life. I've messed up. And it's been humiliating. It either brings people to their knees. So what is so humiliating? Listen what it says. It says Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death on the cross. He's not a criminal. And nor is Jesus dying on the cross like some mental picture that we've given to people, like he's like barely any blood and he's clothed. He's naked on the cross. I don't know how that would make you feel, but that's humiliating. The humble obedience to the point of death on the cross was he knew that would happen. He chose that. Do you remember the prayer in the garden? God, I don't want my will. I want yours to be done. What was his will? This had to happen. How did it have to happen? It had to happen in this way, that he stood in front of his peers, in front of his mother, in front of people around him, and he was humiliated. Dying a death he should have never had to be associated with criminals. You and I don't like to be associated with certain people, and it's because we're that person. He's not that person. So his humble obedience, he died the most humiliating death possible, and it was all because it was empty in Jesus. That's why John says what he says, God, that I would decrease, that you might increase in my life. What does that actual mean? It means it's less of me, because if there's more of me, then you can't come in. See, we want more of Jesus, but there's sometimes there's just not any room. There's no room for Jesus. Jesus didn't cling to his position. Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus humbled himself to death. You and I would have played this out differently. At some point, we have a trump card. At some point, we have a plan B. It says Jesus gave up his position as number two. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as number two. It says he gave up his position so that he could come and live as a man and die the most humiliating death possible. Jesus didn't have a plan B. He gave it all up. He emptied himself. You and I, if we're honest, we have a plan B that does not include Jesus, because we think that we can handle it on our own. And I'm here to tell you, there will be things that will happen in your life that will be very humbling that you cannot control. And this is where I find out if I'm following Jesus in humility or I'm following Jesus with a tad bit of control. This is when I find out, not in instances that I can control, but in when life happens that I can't control it. That's where it gets hard. That's where it gets difficult. 1 Corinthians says it this way: the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. What does that mean? That means my sense of pride, my sense of who I am, my life, my boasting. I have to boast because of what God has done, not because of what I've done. And so it's very easy to have this confidence in things that we've accomplished and things that we've done and recognition and all of these things. But Paul's telling the Corinthian church, here's why you boast. You boast because this is what God has done. And the only way that I see that is if I'm living a life of humility. Because we're taking credit. If I'm not living a life of humility, I'm taking credit for what I've done. You find out. Find out when someone acknowledges something that you've done. How's that make you feel? Feels awesome. Let's be real. Feels great. Feels great when someone's like, dude, you are a rocking guitar player, Kevin. Like, you are good. It feels good when someone acknowledges, man, you've put in some hard work. You've done some stuff behind the scenes. Wow, that is incredible how you become that. A humble person goes, listen, there's no way I could have done this on my own. Your spouse would be the one right there going, I agree with that. There is no way. You should have seen him 20 years ago. Half his way, all of that. Nervous laughter. Someone was at my house last night. Walking out of my house, they said, wow, how long have you been married? It's like, well, it's been a couple years. Why? Well, you look so different in that picture. That was a nice way of saying you used to be skinnier. That's what that was. That was a nice compliment. Thank you for that. That was awesome. Couple things. Jesus' focus was on doing God's will, not his own. Jesus said it this way: I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. This was his focus. My question for us: is your will more important than God's will? Have I asked God, God, what do you want from me? What is it that you have for me? God, what is it that you, your plan for my life, what is it that you would have me to do? And I'm not talking about you're doing something and then you make it God's will because it feels good. I'm saying, when have I asked God, God, what do you want me to do? And you've clearly sought and seeked out how he wants you to do what he's asked you to do. And guys, let's not overcomplicate this. Let's not be the people who are like, well, I never heard God speak to me audibly. There are some things that I don't need to pray and ask it if it's God's will. We over-spiritualize things in certain moments and want to know if it's God's will. God, I really want to serve somewhere. God, would you let me know if it's your will or not? It's his will. God, I really want to know if you want me to give a certain amount of money. I know you brought it up, and I know sometimes the devil tempts me that way. Has the devil ever asked you to give money to a great organization? I don't think that's the devil. I think that was Jesus, that you're just avoiding it. Because you'd rather buy a nice pair of shoes instead of giving that money away. Let me put a red cup up here and say, if you would give up this red cup for the next week, it would cost you $4.78, and now you can give to an organization. That's usually what we do in the church. If you would just give up Starbucks, then you can give. Listen, there are certain things that I don't need to pray about whether I'm supposed to be doing those things. Again, quit over-spiritualizing it. Quit trying to. I'm praying about whether it's something that God's already asked me to do in his word, and I'm praying about it. What I'm really saying is, God, I know I'm supposed to be doing it, but I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to make it appear spiritual by praying about it so that my friends think I'm spiritual. 1 John says it this way, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God does what? He lives forever. The will of God is something we're supposed to do. There's a young man who spent the summer in the slums of Calcutta with Mother Teresa, and he wrote his experience, and this is what he said. People often ask me what Mother Teresa was like. Sometimes it's like they wonder if she glowed in the dark or had a halo. She was short, wrinkled, and precious. Maybe even a little ornery. Like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there is one thing I will never forget. Her feet. Her feet were deformed. Each morning in Mass, I would stare at them. I wondered if she had contracted leprosy. But I wasn't going to ask, of course, hey, Mother Teresa, what's wrong with your feet? One day, a sister said to us, has anybody ever noticed her feet? We all nodded, curious. She said, her feet are deformed because we just get enough donated shoes for everyone, and Mother Teresa doesn't want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through and finds them, and years of doing that have deformed her feet. Years of loving her neighbor as herself has deformed her feet. Jesus focused on serving, not being served. I think we, on some fronts, shame people into serving. And here's what I mean by that. I don't care where you're serving. I just care that you're serving. We don't need 200 people doing the same serving in one place. You just need to serve somewhere. You just need to give your life away somewhere. You just need to show up somewhere and give your life away, all because of this reason. Jesus did that. And so if I'm to have the same attitude that Jesus had, the question isn't whether you should serve. The question should be, how are you serving? How are you giving your life away? How are you giving back? How are you laying it down? And it's not an event. It's not a one-time thing, and I feel good about myself, and I'm done, and I've told everybody about it. It's not about that. Humility and me finding out if I am a humble person is finding out where's the fruit of my labor. If it's a great idea, we'll never do it. I have to act on serving and giving my life away. And listen, most of the time of our serving, only a handful of people are going to see it. Most people aren't going to see it. So in this moment where Jesus is around his friends and a couple other people, and the Bible says that he is about to die, it says that he grabbed the towel, he grabbed the water, and he started washing feet. Disgusting. Not our pedicured feet. Not our feet that have socks and shoes, but on feet that are nasty. And furthermore than this, he washed the feet of the one that would betray him. He didn't skip him. He didn't say, well, 11 of you, but there's one of you. I'm not washing your feet. He washed all 12 of their feet. Why? Because he came to serve and not be served. He said that from the beginning, and he lived it out. How did they respond? Don't do that. Let us wash your feet. And then what does he conclude? See, you and I have trouble washing people's feet, so to speak, the people in our lives. He washed someone that he knew would betray him, but he gets to the very end of it, and he says this important statement. You can read it. And you go and do likewise. So then when it comes to serving, when it comes to giving my life away, when it comes to the test of am I living a humble life, I don't have to pray about, God, what should I be doing? It should be, God, I'm going to do it. Because it was mandated that I live this way. I can't be thankful. I can't be grateful. I can't be the person that gives my life away unless I first understand this is the call. This is the attitude to give our lives away. This has to be what we're about because a dying world needs to see this. It starts with us. It starts with how we respond. And again, you're not going to be able to do this in Paris. That's reality. Very few people are going to jump on a plane and go to Paris. We pray for the people that are there and are doing it. It starts at Waterloo High School, Columbia High School, Columbia Middle School, Schnucks, as you go in there and you buy something when you're in a hurry, when you're busy. Yet when you see a need in front of you and you have the opportunity, do I rush through life or do I slow down and live a life that is humble? It starts in your family when you go home and you have that certain kid that just drives you crazy. How are you washing their feet? Because the call as a parent, first and foremost, is to wash the feet of our spouse and our kids. And that example is to be started and to be continued by us as husbands. That my family is different because I'm different. And I can't diminish that. When I choose to live a humble life, when I choose to live a life of laying it down for my family, and that's the first and the biggest call that you and I have as parents, that that is what our responsibility is. Guys, listen. Humility is a challenge. Especially when you have people in your life that are a challenge. Humility is very difficult when you have a family. But that is the first and foremost call. That's the reason Paul said to Timothy, listen, if you dismiss your role as a family, what did he say? This is one of the most haunting words as a father. You're worse than the non-believer. That's his words. When you diminish your responsibility to love your family and to serve your family and to lay down your life for your family, and it doesn't mean that you're spending extended hours at work. Yes, you're a great provider, but you're absent. How am I washing the feet, so to speak, of the people around me? And listen, the people around you right now our employees and coworkers, and let's be real, you don't like some of them. Can we be honest? There's people in your family you don't like. At some point, when has it become that you're the problem? At what point is it, maybe it's me. I don't like anybody in my life. Could they all be wrong? Maybe it's us. Maybe I haven't taken it serious enough to lay down my life and to grab a towel. Maybe I'm spending my life wanting people to be washing my feet. Maybe I think I deserve people to be washing my feet because I've done this, this, and this. We have the wrong perspective of that, and you haven't done this, this, and this. The only reason you've been able to do that is because God set you up to do that. And when you keep seeing it as something you've done, you're never going to see the big picture. We have to see this. This is what James 4:6 says. And band, you guys can come up. You and I love being treated with respect, with admiration. We love when people honor us. We love when people give to us. I'm not diminishing any of this. All of us love this. You know what your love language is, whether it's gifts or whether it's acts of kindness. Everybody is wired so different. But yet we love receiving. Can we get that off the table? All of us in this room love receiving. Christmas time, find out this. Everybody else gets a gift but you. How do we respond? There's a name on every present but yours. Somebody's throwing a fit. Let's be real. Somebody's getting ticked off. Anybody? Come on, let's be real, dang it. We're getting mad. You're a teenager in this room. Mom and dad spend more money on the precious child, the gifted one, the one that's above everybody else and they're Mr. Wonderful. They spend more money on that person. Don't tell me that's not bothering you. You're over-spiritualizing it. You're like, no, no, I'd be totally okay with it. I'd just steal it. No, no, no. You're getting ticked off. It's bothering you. It's making you mad. What is that an indicator of? That you and I like stuff. That you and I like what people think about us. And I don't think that's wrong. It's when I want other people to think about me and how I'm trying to please them more than I'm trying to please God. That's when it gets trouble. That's when there's problems. That I make it more about what other people can do than what God can do. That's why he says, listen, he knows how to resist the proud and the haughty, but he cannot resist a person who is humble and contrite, a person that is broken. He can't resist that person. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You and I want grace. You and I want results. But he says, listen, I oppose the people that are proud. I oppose the self-righteous. I oppose those that choose to be selfish over anything else. I oppose and I give grace to the humble. This is the call. And here's the beauty, guys. This is going to look different for every single one of us. Some of you in this high school, that are in high school, God's calling you to serve someone at your school. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard for you. Because they're mean. They're selfish. But maybe they're just hurting. And maybe all they needed was someone to show them a little bit of respect and a little bit of kindness and a little bit of love. Listen, you're at work in the current place that you're working for a purpose and a reason. That's why you're there. And you're there to make a difference in that workplace. The problem is we usually don't see it because we've complained our way to work and we've missed out on the gratefulness and the nice place that we're working at because we're focused on the wrong things. Think about this stat. This to me was very interesting, especially in light of 2 days ago. This was a survey that was conducted 9 years ago. The poll suggested that aid delivered by real human beings is a very effective way to improve how Muslim countries view the United States of America. In May of 2003, not long before the country was devastated by the Indian Ocean tsunami, research indicated that only 15% of people in Indonesia, the world's most populous Muslim nation, had a favorable view of the U.S. In the year that followed, humanitarian aid poured into the affected areas from the U.S. And as a result, 3 years later, a poll showed that Indonesian people had a favorable view of the U.S. had nearly tripled. In addition, information from the well-respected Indonesian Survey Institute showed that support for bin Laden and terrorism had dropped to its lowest level since 9/11. Finally, they reported that Indonesians were very favorable view of the U.S. had fallen. Unfavorable view of the U.S. had fallen to below 13%. Listen, the love of Jesus and the way we give our lives away transcends any situation that you deem is unredeemable. that you think is too far gone. You thought that person is way too far gone. It says in the moment when Jesus served and washed the feet of Judas, that conviction fell on him and he left from that place. Why? Because people get convicted when someone serves them. So maybe instead of fighting fire with fire, maybe we fight them with love. Humble people do that. You want to know where you're at? How do you respond to the person that you despise and can't stand? How do you respond to them? And I'll let you know if you're humble. This doesn't make sense as a parent. I don't know why it makes sense as adults. That we want to go after people with the things that they're hurting us with, as if to one-up them. The only way we should pay back people is with love. Watch what it does. Here's the problem. In our culture, humility is weak. In our culture, it's not manly. In our culture, you don't grab a towel, you let someone serve you. Jesus was countercultural. And he says the only way this works is to have followers that are countercultural too. That starts with us. That's the reason what Jesus said more than anything else was, you go do likewise. That's the mandate. It's not a suggestion. It's not a hope. It's a mandate. It's a requirement. I will be judged on it. I will be judged on how I did this. You and I, we will be judged on it. How did we live this out? How did we do likewise? Let's pray. God, you know how difficult this is. You know the struggle. You know how hard it is. God, you faced evil. And for the most part, you kept quiet, and the crowd called you weak, and the crowd said you had lost, when really you were winning. God, not one time did you play the trump card. Not one time, even though you could have called down angels, not one time did you do it. Not one time did you scream out, this wasn't fair, even to the point of dying a criminal's death. And everybody could have agreed, this isn't fair, but yet you said nothing. You became humble to the point of death. God, I pray that our humility would translate into obedience. I pray that our humility would translate into laying down our life to be right, to get even. God, would you help us to not live a life of being right, but to live a life of humility? And sometimes that includes being wrong. Sometimes that includes not having the answers. Sometimes that includes saying, I don't know. Guys, as you're just praying with me today, here's where I'm at. I want us over the next couple minutes to put ourselves in scenarios, into situations. Situations that we've been holding on to, situations that we've built walls and barriers. Situations where we've been right and someone else has been wrong, and we've held on to that and we've said, I'm not letting go, and we've held on to that, and it's cost us relationships, it's cost us friends. And that's just an evaluation moment of us going, God, where do I need to lay my life down? That me living a life of humility literally changes the atmosphere. So if you're in this room, just as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to find a place. It could be in your chair. It could be up here, this front area. It could be to your neighbor asking them to pray, but you've recognized, man, I'm missing the mark. I'm missing it today. There's some things I need to work on. There's some people I need to forgive. There's some bitterness I'm holding on to. I'm hurting. Listen, humble people will go to great lengths to find healing. Selfish people will say it's not something I need to deal with. I'm going to ask you to do something that you may deem humiliating, you may deem challenge, you may deem very difficult. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are and to go to someone and maybe pray with them. Maybe kneel in this front area and pray by yourself. Maybe turn around in your chair and just pray. But this is all about you in this moment going, God, I choose to live a humble life. And I choose to start anew, to live a life of humility. God, I'm choosing to do that today. Would you stand to your feet with me?
You walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. You walk into the room, every heart starts burning.